Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 21 through 23. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We have now come to our last two messages in our series on the book of Philippians. There will be this one this Sunday morning and then one more next week, and we will close our study in this, what I hope has been to you a treasured and a joyful journey through Paul's letter to the Philippians. It is a bit difficult for me to reach this in because it is almost as if it were a baby of mine preaching through it this first year, ministering in this church, and then seeing what God has used and done with his word throughout even our church. We have now reached the conclusion of this most joyful and intimate, in my estimation, of Paul's epistles. The deep bond of affection and love shared between Paul and the Philippian church is unlike any other in the New Testament. And the time has come for Paul to say goodbye, to say his farewell. And this is exactly that, his farewell note to the Philippians. In our most recent studies, we have looked at Paul's postscript to the main body of his letter, what we have referred to as his thank you note that is found in verses 10 through 20. This was his personal expression of gratitude for the whole reason of writing this letter, which was that gift that was sent to him from the church at Philippi by the hands of Epaphroditus. Hearing that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, they were moved to send to him a gift, likely a monetary gift of support for him, knowing that he had no way of providing for himself, and probably other things in regards to clothing or food and so on. So he is thanking them in verses 10 through 20 for this particular gift and the gratitude that filled his heart for it. Paul closed his thank you note, if you remember, in verse 20, with a promise of provision from God in verse 19 and by a word of praise to God in verse 20, a doxology to God for his work in his life and in the Philippian church. As with most of Paul's letters, and in keeping with the traditional letter writing of the day, he concludes with standard greetings and a benediction of grace. Like many of his other epistles, Paul emphasizes here in this closing greeting brotherhood, unity, and the grace of God. But we are not to think in this closing greeting that we are simply coming to something that is mundane or routine. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Philippians, writes, "Few of Paul's books end abruptly, and none of them ends without thought. In this book, as in others, Paul's thoughts ran back over the work he had written, and his final remarks were added to impress his most important themes upon his readers." Although this closing greeting may seem mundane, we are not to think of it as insignificant or irrelevant. It has made it onto the pages of Scripture, God's inspired word, and therefore it is vital for every believer here this morning. As we will see, at its core, it gives us insight into the heart of the great apostle and is a practical expression of fellowship and unity with this church that he prized and cherished so greatly. If we look at verses 21 and 22, which will be our study today, we can divide it very simply into four parts. Verse 21a, greetings from Paul. In verse 21b, greetings from the brethren with Paul. 22a, greetings from all the saints in Rome. And lastly, the last part of verse 22, greetings from those saints from Caesar's household. Now, as we begin our study, I want to draw your attention first to the theme of this passage. If you look at verses 21 and 22 again, there's a word that is repeated three times. It may only come across if you have a King James Version like myself in two times, but there is three times that this same word is used. It is the word in verse 21, salute. At the end of verse 21, greet. And in verse 22, again, the word salute. This is the key word in these verses. The word that appears three times in just these two verses, in verse 21 and 22. It is the Greek word aspazomai, which is translated into our English version as salute or greet. In our Western culture, the word salute often signifies a military or a patriotic gesture. This, as you may presume, is not what Paul had in mind here when he wrote salute. This Greek word was the common word to express greetings, to bid welcome, or to wish well to another. But as often is the case with these customary words, they took on a meaning that went beyond mere social courtesy when used in the context of the Christian faith or the Christian church. Whenever we find the word used in the New Testament, it is found 60 times in 49 verses in the New Testament. You will find it full of kindness and affection. We can define this word for salute or greet as this. It has been mentioned by one as hospitable recognition, or to welcome with fondness and affection. It is a word of sincere recognition. It is to not simply see somebody, such as in the context of our church meeting today, to see somebody, but it is to notice somebody. It is to appreciate somebody. It is to care for that person and letting them know that you care about them and that they matter to you. This is the sense of this word. It is no surprise then that this word is used in connection with an expression of warm brotherly affection between believers, a token of brotherly love. It is used five times in the New Testament, joined together with that uniquely Christian greeting of the New Testament that was not merely a slight gesture and a few words, but was to find expression in a brotherly embrace, or what has been referred to as a holy kiss. Now again, this was the customary practice in the Greco-Roman world when you would see families and friends seeing each other, welcoming each other, there would be this warm embrace. It still happens in many Eastern cultures today. A warm embrace, a kiss on the cheek or on the other side of the cheek. And oftentimes it is done in a routine or customary manner. But we are to think higher and greater and deeper in the sense of the Christian faith or the Christian church. What elevated this Christian greeting above common courtesy was what? It was not simply going through the motions, adopting what was normal in the day and adding it to one's life and welcome and greeting in others, but sincerity and integrity, that there was a heart behind that greeting, that welcome, that embrace. For us today, it would be shaking someone's hand, but shaking that hand with sincerity, with true meaning, with a heartfelt sense when you look at that person in the eyes. Looking in the eyes is an important thing for children to understand. My sons play baseball, as many of you know, and one of their coaches makes it a point that the children do just that when they see an adult, to look them in the eyes when they are talking to them and giving them thanks for something, to show them that you have a purpose, a meaning behind what you are doing. And in the same way, and in a greater way, every Christian, when they greet one another, when they embrace one another, it is not a simple customary routine within the Christian church. It is unique in the sense that there is a true heart behind it. That it was to be done without hypocrisy. Hugging somebody, shaking somebody's hand without hypocrisy? How can that be so? Well, we know it is obvious, right, that that is often the case. Sadly, in Christian churches, you feel it is your duty to go say hi to somebody, so you do it. But in the back of your mind and in your heart, you're saying, oh, this is so tough. You're seething at the fact that you have to do this, but you know it's your Christian duty. But we are commanded time and time again in Scripture to love one another without hypocrisy, without pretense, but with genuine affection and kindness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had this to say in regards to this idea. The religion of Christ is full of courtesy, and it is full of generous thoughtfulness. I do not think that he can be a Christian who has no knowledge nor care about his fellow church members. That is at the very heart of Christianity. What is the distinguishing mark of Christianity? What is the distinguishing mark that we would know that we are truly of God, that we are truly been born again, that we have truly passed from death unto life? It is what? It is the love of the brethren. And it is to be manifest, to find expression in warm embrace, in sincere greetings towards one another. Now, with that key word and idea in mind, let us look at the basic meaning of the text itself here before us. So in the first place, greetings from Paul in verse 21a. Paul again writes, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Salute, or as I've mentioned, the word is better translated, greet. And it is given in the form of a command. And it is a second person plural. So Paul, as our southern friends would say, y'all greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So the question we see right on the surface is, who is Paul commanding to greet every saint in Christ Jesus? All we have to do in regards to the context of this letter is turn back to chapter 1. Hold your place there in chapter 4. Turn to chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul writes, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul includes the bishops, the elders, the pastors and deacons, along with the saints in Christ there in verse 1 of chapter 1. And here in verse 21 of chapter 4, this is exactly who Paul is commanding to carry out this greeting. He gives it in the form of an aorist imperative. So we can translate it as this. All of you, all of the saints, all of the church, including the pastors, including the deacons of the church at Philippi, give my warm embraces to every saint in Christ Jesus right away, at once, on behalf of me. Greet every saint, Paul says. Note that he does not say, greet all the saints. That is important for us to notice here. That is easy for us just to gloss over. It is not just a general call to greet all of the church as one body. What is important for us to note in the words every saint is that Paul did not call for this general greeting, lumping them together, but to every individual saint. Saint there in this verse is singular. This emphasizes his concern for every member of the community individually. Not just those that he was closest to. Not just to the mature ones in the church. No, it is to every saint. That word saint, hagion, in the Greek, means basically holy ones. Those that have been set apart from the world unto Christ. Saint is the most often term that Paul refuses references or refers to when he refers to Christians in the beginning or ending of any of his letters. This is how he commonly designates Christians. He calls them saints. And what we need to understand about this word saint, so we are not confused, carry any preconceived notions or misconceptions about the word saint, it does not refer to a spiritually elite class of men or women who have been granted sainthood by the church. All who belong to God by grace through faith in Christ are saints. That is the glorious reality of every Christian sitting here today, is that we are saints in Christ Jesus. But Paul here in this verse has in mind every individual believer at Philippi. Yes, even the ones that are weak in the faith, even the immature ones, even the ones responsible for disunity in the church. He does not take sides. If they belong to Christ, he sees them as what? Look at the next part of this clause in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That familiar phrase which emphasizes the believer's union with Christ. The Philippian Christians, like every true believer, have been justified, declared righteous before God, have been born from above, are considered saints, holy ones. How? Are they holy in and of themselves? Did they in some way make themselves holy? No. They are considered saints not by our own goodness or our own doing, but by faith alone in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Thus, Paul wants them to pass along the greeting to one another. All the saints, send this warm embrace and greeting to each of you. Basically, take it upon yourselves to be my ambassador. The greeting that I would want to give to you if I was in person with you, Paul writes, from this Roman prison, says, each of you, individually, go around today as you hear this letter read and greet everyone. Look them in the eye. Give them that warm embrace. Give them that greeting verbally and do it with joy and passion as if I were giving it to each one of you. Do you see what Paul is doing here? This masterful stroke here. He knows the trouble. After hearing Epaphroditus mention of this trouble that is happening within the church, namely what? Chapter 4, verse 2 tells us of Euodia and Syntyche. These two women in the church, two leading women in the church that were at odds with one another. There was disunity in the church. So Paul says, go and say hello. Go and greet. Go and embrace one another. You are saints in Christ Jesus. No matter what shortcomings, no matter what offense, you belong to Christ, and the attitude that we have towards one another are as we are to have as one in Christ. We are to see each other as one in Christ, as one body, as the very bride of Christ. It is a clever reminder of unity in the body of Christ. A.T. Robertson comments, "The humblest man or woman who loves Christ has a claim on Paul's love." And again, as we've seen throughout this letter, Paul having that true pastor's heart, filled with passion, filled with joy, filled with love to Christ, looks at every believer in Christ with the eyes of Christ, the humblest man or woman. No matter how far or how short they are in their own Christian walk, in their own development, in their own maturity, he sees them and loves them truly from the heart. This is the relationship of the pastor with the people, with the shepherd amongst the sheep. He loves the sheep and is willing to even lay down his life sacrificially for the sheep. Lay down his life sacrificially in his time, in his energy. He loves the sheep because Christ has given him the sheep to care for on this earth. And so that relationship that the pastor is to have with the people is one of love, is one of compassion, is one of kindness and affection. But not only that, Paul desires to see it spread throughout the church. They are to see one another as in Christ Jesus, in view of their union together with him. But we move along now to verse 21 in the second part, the second clause. Greetings from the brethren with Paul. The brethren, Paul writes, which are with me, greet you. Or other words, the brothers who are with me, greet you. The brethren with him are distinguished from the saints at Rome. Paul, in the first part of verse 21, says, salute every saint. But then he distinguishes a certain group with him that are not referred to as saints, but as brethren. These companions are not mentioned by name here in this verse, as he does in other letters of his. But we can safely assume that he is referring to his circle of fellow workers together with him in the gospel, co-laborers, brethren in the ministry. If we do a brief survey of this epistle, we note that he has mentioned Timothy in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. He mentioned the brethren in the Lord who have taken it upon themselves to preach Christ publicly while Paul is in chains in chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16. There were even those, we are told, and also in chapter 1, that preached Christ out of envy and strife, yet were preaching the truth, we are told. We can also gather a list of those that were with Paul at one time or another during his imprisonment at Rome from the other prison epistles, and can see a list and gather a list of other brethren in the ministry that were with him. Who exactly is he referring to? We simply do not know. But again, as Paul did in the last clause, I believe he is doing the same thing here. He is intentionally leaving names out. He is not looking at calling certain people out so that they may seem like they have this elevated view amongst Christians, are super saints, are more spiritual than others. He sees them all in Christ Jesus. What we can say about this greeting is that upon hearing that Paul is sending a letter to the Philippians, the brethren that are there with him in Rome, the ones that I have just mentioned, have asked that their greetings be included with Paul's, right? They may have got word that Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians. Oh, we've heard Paul talk about the Philippian church and his work there in Philippi and the growth of Christianity in Philippi, and that church that he always speaks so affectionately and fondly of. And if you got word of that and you're in Rome, you would go and say, hey, Paul, can you tell them that I say hello to them as well? Tell them that the Christians here in Rome, the brethren here that are serving alongside you in the gospel, also send our warm greetings, our encouragement to them. This means, and take note of this, that Paul included any who were co-laborers with him in the gospel. Look at verse chapter 1 again with me. Any who were co-laborers with him in the gospel. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. And many of the brethren in the Lord, these are brethren that he just mentioned here as well, that are in Rome, in the Lord, waxing confident or made bold because of my bonds or my chains or my imprisonment. They know that Paul is in prison, that he can't go and roam about Rome preaching the gospel. They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They are picking up the slack for me. I am unable to go about Rome, this great city, to preach the gospel. I am imprisoned, but yet these brethren in the Lord, these brethren in the ministry, are made bold to preach the word without fear. But listen at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. They were envious of Paul's ministry. There were some there that saw Paul in chains as a good thing for their own ministry. Oh, we can get out. We can get our name out. But what were they doing? Are we told in verse 15? They are preaching Christ. They are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is going forth, even out of impure motives. And some also of goodwill. Verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. You can turn back to chapter 4. So what we need to take note of here in the brethren which are who are with me greet you is that Paul includes the greetings even of those who were envious of him and were preaching out of selfish motives. Once again, Paul practically demonstrates what it is to have humility of mind, that humility of Christ that he spoke of in chapter 2. He does not hold these grudges against these other men. He includes all of them. He does not say, oh, you want to give greetings to the Philippian church, but yet you are these envious ones preaching out of strife? No, you're not included in this letter. I'm leaving you out, and I'm including these here. But Paul is meek and humble like his Lord Jesus Christ and groups them even together in this greeting from the brethren to the church at Philippi. We move along in the third place in verse 22 now to the greetings from all the saints in Rome. Verse 22 in the first clause, all the saints salute you. Here again we find that word for greeting, for salute, that warm embrace, that sincere fondness and affection toward fellow Christians. And we can render it as this, all the saints, the Christians here in Rome, send their warm regards to you. This set of greetings reaches out now so that it includes all believers in Rome, not just the brethren in the ministry, but all believers in Rome. The whole Roman brotherhood is included. And again, notice that no individuals are identified. No names are given like we see in Romans chapter 16, where he lifts off all of these believers here in Rome. But here in Philippians, no one is identified specifically. And that could be perhaps because none of the Christians at Rome knew anyone at the church at Philippi. But nonetheless, they share a dear brother in Christ in the Apostle Paul. And even greater than that, the Christians in Rome, 800 miles away from Philippi, share the same Lord and Savior. Surely this was cause for great encouragement and joy in the Lord for the Philippians who are learning of the success of the gospel in Rome. If you again turn back to chapter 1 and verse 5, we see the Philippians' interest in the gospel so much to the point that they supported Paul in his gospel ministry. From prayers to these monetary gifts, look at verse 5 of chapter 1. Paul thanks him in his prayer. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian church was unique in this sense that they were eager to see the gospel go forth. They knew the work and labor and love of the Apostle Paul, and they wanted to support him in any way they could because they know the further the support that they would give him, whether it is practical, temporal, material support, that God would use that to provide for him so that he could go about and work even further in the work of the gospel. Why? Why? For him to get a name about himself, a reputation around the Roman Empire? No, so that God would be glorified, so that sinners would come to know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul includes this greetings here in verse 22. All the saints here in Rome. What? The Philippians may have thought. There are believers, Christians, even in the Roman Empire, even that most pagan and wicked of cities. The gospel is going forth. There are Christians there in number in Rome, which would have encouraged the Philippian church. But Paul does not stop with all the saints at Rome. Notice what he adds in verse 22. And in our last point, greetings from those saints from Caesar's household. Look at verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. He places a special emphasis on a particular group of saints in Rome. Most of all, he says, that's what the word chiefly means there. Most of all, those from Caesar's household. We are not to think of Caesar's personal family here, how we would use the term household. Rather, Caesar's household was the regular phrase for what we would call the imperial civil service. Those who were responsible for the day-to-day administration of the empire. Included were slaves, freedmen, household servants, attendants. Some of the Praetorian Guard may have been included, as we see in chapter 1, verse 13. The exact reason for Paul including this greeting is not known. But what we do know, and what is most important about Paul including this greeting, is the fact that the gospel had penetrated the very headquarters of the Roman Empire and was spreading. Paul longed to go to Rome, to bring the gospel to Rome, to visit those who were Christians already in Rome. But he knew it was home base. It was the central headquarters of that most pagan of empires. One commentator writes, "The gospel was making progress and accomplishing spiritual victories in the company of the worst of the Caesars. Grace changes the lives of those who, humanly speaking, are impossibilities." That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to change even the worst, the most unlikely candidates of sinners. Another comment. Paul is an indomitable apostle of Christ Jesus. Let him loose, and he will be among those who turn the world upside down for his Christ. Incarcerate him too close to home, and he will turn Caesar's household upside down as well. Thus, here is a word of encouragement to the Philippians in the midst of their present struggle. They have brothers and sisters in Caesar's household who are on their side, and now send them greetings. So in the last few minutes that I have, I want to spend looking at some basic observations and applications of the meaning of the text, and now applying it and understanding it how we ought in the context of our own Christian lives and in the context of the church. In the first place, we have learned here of our duty of sincere affection in the context of the local church. It is a self-denying, humble love, which is the distinguishing characteristic of Christians and of the Christian church. It is a love without hypocrisy, a sincere love. It is a love that finds expression in devotion to one another and how we consider one another, speak to one another, fellowship with one another, care for one another. Paul has spoken about this throughout this epistle, has he not? To look to the needs of others even above their very own, to esteem others greater and higher than yourself. This does not just apply to the Philippian church. This applies by application to every church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what brings joy to a church. It is a humility of mind to not sit and think, my needs are most important. Somebody come and tend to my needs. I'm going through a difficult time, so the church needs to come around me and encourage me. If you have been a Christian for any length of time in the context of a church, you know that even in your greatest trials, in your greatest troubles, in your walk with Christ, those times which you lay those aside and go to somebody else in need, placing their need even above and higher than yours. When you walk away from that embrace, from that conversation, from that fellowship, there is a joy, there is a strength, there is a fulfillment unlike what you may have expected before that. That is how the Christian church functions as one body. That is the beauty of the Christian church, and it is a lesson that is worth learning for us here, even in the context of our church. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter in chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 4, verse 8. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love the brethren without hypocrisy. Fervently love one another from the heart. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Over and over again, not only there from the Apostle Peter, but throughout the New Testament, it is the same truth that is applied and to be learned by every Christian in the church. When we go and say our welcome and greeting to one another, even as we have done today, even as we will do after we finish here and spend time in fellowship together, we are to go seeking out that warm embrace. Maybe you're not given to a warm embrace. Maybe you say, I'm not that type of hugger, or I'll stay here with a handshake. I'll stay here with a few words. But if that is yourself, may those few words, may the words that come out of your mouth, may that handshake be filled with true sincerity, true care, and compassion and kindness towards your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Secondly, the unity of the body of Christ should find expression in warm affection among those who serve in the gospel ministry. Pastors, those who labor in ministry for the gospel, are to have a kindred spirit towards one another. If they are preaching, truly preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are to link arms together. There should be a brotherhood amongst these other ministers of the gospel. It is something that Pastor Billings and myself strive to do, to keep that unity together as ministers of the gospel in this place. Because if we don't set that example before you as the pastors of this church, who are looking to imitate the faith of the pastors of a church, then we are at a great danger. Thirdly, the unity of the body of Christ should find expression in fondness and affection with other churches of like mind and faith. When Paul adds all the saints at Rome, that Roman church there salutes you, he is showing that unity that is to exist among other churches who are also laboring in the gospel, laboring in glorifying Christ within their churches. We are to have this fellowship with other churches. And lastly, and I want to stay here for just a couple of minutes on this last point, our godly attitude towards our enemies and the power of the gospel. Who was the Caesar in Rome at the time when Paul was imprisoned in Rome? It was Nero. The Roman emperor in power was Nero, who was a corrupt, wicked, maniacal tyrant and one of history's most despised figures. Many of you are familiar when he set Rome on fire and looked to blame Christians, and he got away with it. And Christians were persecuted. Animal skins were sewn into their flesh, and then they were ripped apart by dogs. He wrapped them in garments that were covered in pitch, and that they were set on fire and lit his garden parties there in Rome. He tried to butcher his own mother 3 times and then finally executed her. This is the Caesar and his household that Paul is speaking of here in these final greetings. Philippi also was a Roman colony, if you remember. It was a Rome away from Roma, Rome in miniature. So with Paul including these greetings, especially this last one, chiefly that they that are of Caesar's household, he would have the Philippian church understand this, that if the gospel could penetrate and did penetrate the very heart of Rome itself through the life and labor of an incarcerated apostle and those fellow brethren who labored in the gospel with him and the Christians at Rome there, then certainly the gospel could infiltrate the society there at Philippi. If the saints in Rome could lay hold to the word of life and shine as lights in the midst of their crooked and perverse generation, then certainly the Philippian Christians would be encouraged to do the same. They were enduring persecution there, the Philippian church, when Paul is writing. There is disunity within the church. They are troubled within and without in the church, and then he sends word and greetings from the church in Rome, from those that are in Caesar's household. They may have thought to themselves, we cannot endure this much longer. It seems as if the gospel is not gaining ground here in Philippi, but then they get word of this simple greeting and learn that there are Christians even within Caesar's own household. That the gospel is going forth in power and knocking down the walls of even that most pagan and heathen of all places. The same is our hope today. We live in the midst of a pagan society. We live in a state that is by far the most pagan of other states, let alone our nation. We have a governor who is putting up billboards in other states, inviting women to have their abortions here in our state. We have a governor who quotes the Bible and says that this is an act of love to our neighbor to butcher babies in the womb. We think our own state is without hope oftentimes. We see the darkness and wickedness that prevails around us. We see churches that are left empty oftentimes. We see what seems like the gospel not gaining ground. We know that we are under God's judgment as a nation. But that is not to keep us from going forth and remaining faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in the same way that the Philippian church would be emboldened and encouraged by hearing greetings from those in Rome and those most of all in Caesar's household should encourage our hearts as we live in a pagan society with wicked rulers. So may God give us the faith of our forefathers, the faith of the Apostle Paul, the faith of the saints in Rome, the faith of those that were in Caesar's household, who had infiltrated and were even serving Nero himself, but yet remained firm in the gospel. They did not fear Nero. They feared God above all others. And even in the midst of their service to Nero, they remained faithful. Many of us that hold jobs in the secular world understand this. Pagan ideologies, pagan philosophies, pagan marketing projects that are part of our jobs, of our workplaces, and we are called to stand firm as Christians, as saints in Christ Jesus in this wicked world, to shine as lights in the midst of our crooked and perverse generation, that our lives are to have an impact and influence with the gospel, and our lives would manifest the glorious realities of the gospel in this community, within our homes, amongst our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. And we pray, as we do every Wednesday in our prayer meetings, that it would even penetrate the most wicked of rulers in the state that we live in, let alone this nation. We are commanded to pray for those that are in these high places, these rulers, that we would see them saved, that we would see God penetrate even our state capitol, our White House, that we would see the gospel go forth in power in these places, and that we would support any means and any opportunity necessary for those that are willing to lay down their lives to go about proclaiming this gospel to all. So may this seemingly mundane farewell note of Paul in giving these basic greetings show us and encourage us in our own lives as Christians, in our own lives as this church together. May it encourage and strengthen our faith. We serve the same God that Paul served. We serve the same God that the Roman Christians and those in Chief Caesar's household served. We serve that same powerful and mighty God today. May we believe that. May he give us the faith to live our lives unto his glory and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see sinners saved. Sinners saved within our homes, within our families, within our workplaces, within our neighborhoods. And may God use us, our lives, to impact, to influence, to bring sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come again before your throne of grace, thankful that we can learn these important and vital truths from Scripture to apply them to our lives. Oh God, we confess even now that we do believe, but help thou our unbelief. Forgive us of apathetic, indifferent, cold hearts toward the world around us. Inflame our hearts. Strengthen our faith. Help us to go and put feet to our prayers, to look one another in the eye here in this place, to encourage one another, to welcome one another, to greet one another, serve and to care for one another from the heart. And may we also look out to the lost, to put feet to our prayers, that the gospel would go forth even from our lives. May we be about your work, about your business, all the days of our life, to see you glorified, to see sinners brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be pleased to even bring a time of revival to our nation as you have done in times past. It is our longing, it is our desire, it is our yearning to see Christ magnified, to see those that are blaspheming his name be brought under saving conviction of sin and given new life. This would bring you glory, and we long and pray for this even now as a church. In your wrath, remember mercy in our nation under your judgment, but help us to remain faithful, steadfast, immovable, knowing that our work is not in vain if it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing now upon the preaching of your word this day. In Christ's name, amen.